Take your Bibles, if you would, if you have them, which you're in church, you should, to John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 40. Verses 31 through 40. It's interesting to me as we study the gospel, especially John, and you see throughout Jesus' ministry, people questioning of who he is. Is he the Messiah? Is he who he says he is? But ultimately, they want him to prove it. Prove it to us. The Jews are about signs, and they want miracles. And Jesus did miracles, right? He did all those things. And yet, many still chose to not believe. They chose to ignore who he is. And what's amazing to me is that in 2,000 years, nothing's changed. We still have people today wanting us to prove to them who Jesus is. Now, as I was studying this, here's the conclusion that I've come up with. And you may have a different conclusion, but here's where I'm at. I have not the energy nor the time to spend to try to prove to people who Jesus is. In fact, I don't think that's my job, is to prove to them who Jesus is. I believe that's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to share Jesus with them, who he is, what he's done, and it's up to them to whether they want to listen to God and receive that and believe in him or ignore that. Because the bottom line is, it doesn't matter how much I argue and try to challenge people, I cannot make them believe who Jesus is. I can't. I mean, we could study apologetics till the cows come home, but ultimately, there are people who think they are too smart to believe in Jesus. Jesus ran into that, even in his own day. And here's the crazy thing. He's standing right in front of them, talking to them. They have seen the miracles. They have heard his teachings. They have watched how he has reacted and acted around the congregations and the people. They have watched as they have seen people be drawn to him, and yet in the hardness of their heart, in the stiffness of their neck, they chose to reject their Messiah. Jesus understood that. Now, under Jewish law in that day, we see in the case of capital punishment, you had to have more than one witness. You had to have at least two witnesses. We see this in Numbers 35:30. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now that thought, that processes of declaring truth has been not only on capital punishment cases, but really that's been how they've acted in a lot of things legally. You got to have more than one witness. And that's really going to be what we're looking at this morning in who Jesus is. As they thought of witnesses, Jesus understood that. Jesus knew they had to have more than just his word. T.H. Huxley, a well-known agnostic, was with a group of men at a weekend house party. And on Sunday morning, while most of them were preparing to go to church, he approached a man known for his Christian character and said, "Suppose you stay at home and tell me why you are a Christian." Wouldn't you like to have somebody ask you that? Why? better yet, wouldn't you like to have such a testimony that people would even come up to you and ask you that question? How cool would it be that your light so shined that people would come up to you and ask you, why are you different? Why do you deal with life differently? And I know that you're a Christian. Why? Why would you give yourself to this man called Jesus? So that's what this Huxley character was asking. And now the man that he was talking to, knowing he couldn't match wits with Huxley, hesitated. But the agnostic said gently, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you. The man did, and when he finished, here's where it gets interesting. When the man finished, there were tears in Huxley's eyes as he said this, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. He couldn't bring himself to believe and know what this man did. And yet it bothered him so much it brought him to tears. Well, as we get into the text this morning, sort of, kind of, in a way, we see a picture of a trial. And the Jews were on the jury. Nothing's changed. Today, there is a trial, and people around us are on the jury. And the trial, the question is, who is this Jesus really? Because how we answer determines our whole life. What we do with Jesus matters. It matters. Where we as Christians have failed is that we have treated Jesus as an ordinary day, common occurrence, instead of remembering that coming to Jesus Christ is life-changing, supernatural. And we forget. We forget what it was like to be lost, then found. We forget what it was like to be dead in our sins and trespasses and brought to life. We have forgotten that power. And so, what's our testimony? Would people come and ask us to tell them about Jesus just because of the way we live and the way we behave and the way that we act? So, what is the evidence? Who are the witnesses? And what do they have to say? That's the topic of our message this morning. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony, what are you laughing about? I'm sorry, John chapter 5. Did I say Matthew? Okay, thanks, Tony. You're a brother. You're supposed to back me up, not the wife, okay? John chapter 5. Why start now? All right, John chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, when you first hear those words, you may think like that I thought, that Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And our first thought is Jesus lying? I mean, is that what he's saying? That you can't believe him because his testimony is not true? What he's saying is a lie? And no, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that his testimony cannot be trusted. We know this can't be what Jesus is saying. So what is he saying? Well, he's going back to what we just talked about a little bit in Numbers 35:30. that his testimony alone, that one witness is not enough or sufficient to stand in court. That if he is standing before these people and they're asking him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? His testimony alone isn't going to be sufficient to sway them, to bring them to a point of truth. Because their point would be, well, you're just one man testifying. We can't believe just in that one. So the Lord, knowing this morning is going to give four other witnesses that will speak to who Jesus is. Okay, so they want to play games. He'll play the game. He's going to give them four witnesses besides his own. Okay, he's not even including himself. He's just, excuse me. You know, thank you. You know, you just feel that coming and you can't get rid of it. And got me. So verses 33 through 35, he begins with these witnesses. He says, you have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. See, Jesus has a purpose. Jesus isn't coming to set up his earthly kingdom. He isn't coming to raise an army. He's not coming to be king or to set up his kingdom. He was here for one purpose, and that was to save all of mankind. That's his reason. That's his purpose. You know, Jesus died for you to save you so that you would no longer be lost and living a life that you know has no purpose, that has no direction, and that at the end of the day, if you were to die, you would be separated from God. Jesus died to fix that. Talking about John the Baptist in verse 35, he says he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So the first witness Jesus is going to give to speak about who he is his forerunner. The one that was crying out in the wilderness to prepare a way. To prepare the way for the Messiah, John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 29, and then in verse 34, says the next day he, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. John said those words. There is the Messiah. There is the Lamb of God. And in verse 34, he says, I myself have seen, this is John talking, I myself have seen and have what? Testified that this is the Son of God. Now, what would make the testimony of this John the Baptist so important to the listeners? And why should his testimony be important to us today? We know that John, like I said earlier, was the voice calling out in the wilderness to prepare the way. But John also is a very important prophet. Sometimes we don't think of him as a prophet. But he is. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. Says, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. This is Jesus. This is right after the messengers of John wanted to know if Jesus was who John said he was or if they should be waiting for somebody else. And so Jesus gives his answer, then he turns to the crowd, and here's what Jesus says. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Now look at verse 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What Jesus is saying about John is, you're not going to find anyone greater than John the Baptist who's born of women. Now, why would he say that? Well, we got to remember that at the end of the Old Testament, there's 400 years between the last prophet, 400 years between that time and John the Baptist. 400 years of God not speaking a new revelation or a new word to the people of Israel. Everything was quiet. All that they were getting was stuff from the old prophets. There was no new revelation until John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, John did not have to speak on his own accord. But many, many came and listened to John out in the wilderness. They came to be baptized in repentance and turn their eyes back to God. John was so well respected and revered, the Pharisees dared not speak against him. You remember the conversation of Jesus questioning him. And he said, before I answer that question, let me ask you a question. John, was he a prophet or was he not? And you remember the Pharisees are going, listen, man, if we say he's a prophet, then he's going to go, then why didn't you listen to him? So we're rooked there. And if we say we're not, the people will beat us to death because they believe John to be a prophet. So Jesus had them right where he wanted them. But even they understood how well respected and well people listened to John the Baptist and what John the Baptist said. And sometimes John the Baptist wasn't real politically correct in saying it, like when he faced Herod the king, who was in relations with his brother's wife, and he took her, and John the Baptist called him out at it, not in private, but out in front of everybody. John carried a big stick. John didn't have to speak on his own accord. But many listened and came to John. This John is one that you would want as a witness for your character trial. It would be like for us having Billy Graham go to court on our behalf and say, hey, this is a good person. That's who we would want. And just like any good infomercial, I say, wait, I have more. We go on in verse 36. So now you have John the Baptist, the prophet, first prophet to come in 400 years to speak to Israel as his witness to who he is. It was John that says, behold the Lamb of God. But we go to verse 36. He goes, but that Jesus, again speaking, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Now, you would think John's a pretty good testimony. A prophet, well respected. And Jesus goes, yeah, but I've got one better than that. He says, here's my other witness. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, The very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. You got John the Baptist. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's my witness. But if you don't want to believe him, I got another witness for you. How about the miracles that I performed in front of many of your own eyes? We're talking about from turning water into wine to calling a man out of the tomb to come back to life. We're talking about causing the blind to see and the lame to walk. We're talking about those who have been bound by the devil with demonic possession and freeing those. They've witnessed all of that. They know that Jesus has performed those miracles. They know that he's done those signs that they so much wanted to see. John chapter 7, verse 31 says, but many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Now that's worded differently. I would word it like, hey, listen, you see how many miracles this guy has done? There's no way that he's not the Christ. Would the Christ do more miracles than this guy? And that's their point. They're watching. They're seeing all that Jesus has done with their own eyes. And even the crowd understood him to be the Christ. John 11, 47 says, therefore the chief priest. Now here's those that are on the court. There's the jury. The chief priests and the Pharisees convene a council. They're having their little huddle. And we're saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. See, they knew what Jesus was doing. They understood that the miracles he was doing. See, all of these signs, all of these miracles were given to Jesus by the Father to perform. You ask the question, and I've asked the question, why didn't Jesus heal everybody that he came in contact with? Why didn't he do that? Because that's not who the Father assigned, what the Father assigned him to do. There were specific miracles Jesus was to perform. Some of it was to fulfill prophecy. Some of it was to make difference in people's lives that needed a touch. But Jesus didn't do anything the Father didn't tell him to do, but he did do everything the Father sent him to do. Every miracle he did was an assignment for him. Why? Because it was his platform in which to prove that he is the Christ, that he is Messiah. That is why he was sent to do those things. So we have the testimony of the great prophet, John the Baptist. We have the testimony of all the miracles that he has performed. And guess what? They still chose not to believe. Verse 37 and 38, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither, and here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So we have John the Baptist. We have the miracles. But here's another witness. God the Father himself is a witness to who Jesus is. If you're not going to believe John, if you're not going to believe in the miracles, you probably ought to believe in God the Father and what he's saying about Jesus. Matthew this time, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw, being John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father spoke from heaven to testify that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. Peter recalls in 2 Peter 1:17, "For when he, being Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter wasn't at the baptism, but he heard that when they were on the mount and he saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and they all were like, "Whoa!" And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, "This is my Son. You better listen to him." Peter's recalling that information. In fact, Jesus told him, "Hey, what you guys witness, don't tell anybody till after my resurrection." So Peter writes one of his letters to the church recalling this event that happened. At the beginning, though, Jesus gives a very sharp rebuke to the Jewish leaders, because these are a people who are supposed to speak on God's behalf, but they don't even really know God. I mean, that would be like some of us speaking on behalf of President Trump. I don't know President Trump. I've seen him on TV. I know about him, but I can't speak for him, and nor would I want to. That's kind of the same way these Pharisees are. Oh, they know about God. They've read, they've memorized the first five books of the Bible. They know the scriptures, but they don't know God. Why can they say that? They don't know God, because if they knew God, they would know the Messiah. They would know who Jesus is if they really knew who God was. If the Word of God was more than just something that they had stuck in their head, if they would allow God's Word to penetrate their heart and live what it says and not just use it as a weapon to put other people down, if they lived it and breathed it, then they would know that Jesus is the Christ. And so Jesus is able to say, "You don't know God because you don't know me." Oh, you may know the Bible, but it doesn't mean anything to you other than something that you would use as a trivia game, right? Hey, in Numbers chapter 5, verse 7, I got that answer, but they don't know how to live it. And it's sad that these men, who were some of the most religious in the world, couldn't see their Messiah that was standing right in their very eyes. I find it intriguing that there are those that don't believe in Jesus, but they'll study God's Word. Now, why do they study God's Word? So they can try to disprove Jesus. See, knowing the Bible doesn't do you any good if you don't allow it to go from your head to your heart. If all you do is memorize Scripture, oh, that's good. I mean, I'm not putting down memorizing Scripture down. That's a good thing. But if that's all we do with it, and if we don't allow it into our heart, then we're still lost. We can quote John 3:16 till the cows come home. But until we fully grasp that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus for you and for you and for me, then all we're doing is quoting words. It's no different than having to memorize Shakespeare. It means nothing to us. And that's Jesus' smackdown on the Pharisees. That takes us to our last two verses, 39 through 40. And here's what Jesus says to them. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So let's look at our witnesses Jesus is presenting. You have John the Baptist, the great prophet. Two, you have all the works that he's performed. Three, you have God the Father proclaiming. And then he gets into their business when he says, and the scriptures tell you that I am the Christ. That which you are so proud of memorizing and knowing, you don't really know it at all. Because if you did know it, you would know that it speaks of me. You would know it exactly what it says. See, the problem is, even though the Pharisees knew the scriptures, that they only read and studied, but they had their own presuppositions of who the Messiah was going to be. And because they had it stuck in their head that this Messiah was going to be this ruler, this leader, and he was going to overthrow and make Israel, the Roman Empire or whoever was over them, and set up the Davidic kingdom again. And because Jesus didn't fit that bill, then, oh, that can't be him. So they already had a presupposition of what Messiah was going to be. And since he didn't feel that, then that can't be him. And they were unwilling to let the scriptures penetrate their heart and prove to him that he fulfills the prophecy of the very scripture that they've memorized. See, they chose to ignore the scriptures. That which they said they loved. That they took so much pride in. That they quoted all the time. And yet they ignored it. All the prophecies that spoke to the truth of who the Messiah would be, where he would be born, what his mission would be. They chose to ignore all of it. Even to this day, the Jewish nation chooses to take different scriptures out of Isaiah 53 to be specific, because it speaks of how he was crucified and what happened to him. And they won't preach it because it points to Jesus. The hardness of their heart and the stiffness of their neck is leading them down the path of hell, because they know what Scripture says and yet they choose to ignore it. Sadly, it's still true today, even among Americans. Man is so unwilling to come to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they walk away from eternal life. John the Baptist, the works, the miracles, God the Father's, the scriptures. Those are four really good witnesses to testify about who Jesus is. So how does this apply to Christians today? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because today, Jesus should be able to add us to the witness of testimony. He should be able to add us to that list of witnesses. And I use the word should. We go to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have been given a great, great, great adventure that lies before us, that we are to go into all the world and be give a testimony, to be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is, to draw people to the cross that they too may experience eternal life in Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood this in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said and was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He also wrote that I preach nothing but Jesus Christ crucified." He didn't have to come with trying to prove anything. Jesus proved it all. You either decide to believe in who he is or not. And here's the conclusion that I've come up with. That doesn't matter a one what I have to say, because it will not change your mind. What matters is that you have a heart to try to understand who Jesus is. And the Bible says, if you seek, you will find him. And you will, what you look for will be revealed to you. But we have got to stop having these stubborn hearts and these thick-headed people running around. Instead of trying to disprove who Jesus is, I got a greater challenge for you. Cry out for Jesus to prove himself to you. And guess what? He will. He's up for that challenge. Always has and always will. See, the Great Commission was given to us, not just to the disciples of that day, so that we can give our testimony of who Jesus is. That maybe someday will ask us, why are you different? What makes you behave the way that you do? Why do you talk about this Jesus so much? And we're able to go back to what I said at the very beginning of the message. I was once lost, now I'm found. I was once dead, but now I know what it truly means to live. I lay my head on my pillow at night, and I don't fear death anymore, because my Jesus conquered death. And because he conquered death, I've conquered death. And now is now reserved for me a place in heaven that I will live eternally with my God. And nothing on this earth and nothing in hell can ever take that from me. That's why I live the way I live. That's why I am the way that I am. That's why we do what we do. That's why we should be that fifth witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus should be able to say, you don't know who I am? John the Baptist talked about me. I performed a lot of miracles. I did all the signs that proved I was the Christ. God the Father spoke and gave witness that I am his son. The scriptures tell you that I am the Messiah. But today, in 2025, my brothers and sisters at Old Town Hill Baptist Church are my fifth witness. And they go out into the world and they testify about me, not just with words, but with deed and the way that they love and the way that they treat those that are hurt and broken. They testify about me. So there are no more excuses, world. You're out of excuses. It's time to come to know Jesus.